I'm not a fan of surprises. My family knows that quite well about me. In fact, when it comes time for the holidays or my birthday, I usually nag until someone tells me what it is they're getting for me because I'm not a fan of surprises. And while others seem to enjoy that sort of thing, I don't like to be caught unprepared or with nothing to say or nothing to do. I don't like that feeling of helplessness that comes to us from being surprised. When it comes to the matter of the end of things, the New Testament is quite clear that God does not want us to be surprised about Judgment Day. And it is evident that He has not made any indication in His Word as to when that will be. Multiple persons over the years have attempted to try to guess when the end of all times will be, reckoning this number or that clue from the Scriptures as if it were some sort of arcane formula to develop for end times. But history is filled with examples of those who have done so, made predictions only to see the day come and go, and be disappointed and to fall into anonymity. In some cases, those who have predicted the day of judgment only to fail disillusion their followers to the point where they cease to believe if God did not come then God must not going to become coming at all. Peter talks about this spirit in the book of 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, where he discusses with those reading his epistle that there will be a surprise for some folks. And it will be those kinds of people who say that the day of the Lord is not coming. There's no such thing. He makes the point that that's the same thing that folks were saying in Noah's day before the flood. There's not going to be a flood. There will be no judgment. For some, it will be a surprise. The Scriptures teach us that the judgment day is coming. And like the ostrich who hides its head in the sand in order to avoid seeing the enemies coming against it, those predators that might create harm, so it is that humankind has a tendency to mentally put their heads in the sand and hide away from this understanding. In Acts 17 and verse 30, to a group of people who were not believers and followers of Jehovah, the Apostle Paul preaches the following: truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And this speaks of the universality of this principle, that in the past God was patient with ignorance, but now this is not the case. That everyone is expected to regard the Christ, to obey the gospel, and to be prepared for the coming judgment. He goes on to say, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Beyond dispute, the Apostle Paul has made it clear that there is a day coming in which the judgment of this world will take place. He says He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. It's one of those forms of comparison that we've talked about in the past. If we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, then we must believe that the Lord will return again in judgment. You cannot believe one without believing the other, is what he says. Every accountable human being will be there in the presence of the Lord in the judgment. That includes me and you as well. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, the apostle makes clear, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Everyone will be present, including those who do not believe that there will be a judgment day. It is a never-ending source of wonder to me But the vast majority of persons, including some professed members of the Lord's church, live as if the judgment is a myth. There are going to be a lot of folks surprised on Judgment Day. In the first recorded sermon of Jesus Christ in the New Testament Scriptures, He draws it near a close by saying the following: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day." And what Jesus is referencing is the day when we stand before the Lord in judgment. Many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" These are persons taken by surprise in judgment day, thinking that they have kept the will of the Lord. His response will be, "I never knew you. Depart from me. You're not prepared for this day." The question for us is, will we be numbered among those who will be surprised? I want to take the time we have remaining this morning and consider three groups of people who are going to be quite surprised on Judgment Day. The first one will be those who dismiss the Word of God. I suspect that the atheist is going to be surprised to learn that there is a God and that he must now answer to him. Perhaps he spent his life at least trying to convince himself that there is no God to whom he must give an account. Quite often I feel a little sadness for those who are professed unbelievers, because it strikes me that they are doing what the old timers used to say is whistling past the graveyard. They are afraid, so they make a loud noise and talk a lot and sing and whistle so that it can dispel their fear. But on Judgment Day, there's no amount of whistling or protesting that's going to do away with the fact that they now stand in the presence of God whom they spent a lifetime denying. The psalmist writes in 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.'" I suspect that unbelievers are going to be surprised to learn that Jesus really is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And that would include anyone who chooses perhaps to believe in a deity, but not to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They'll be surprised to know that the one that they dismissed in this world is actually the one that God has appointed to be their judge. In John 8:21, listen to the testimony of John recording the words of Jesus. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come?'" They were actually being dismissive and derisive of Jesus on this particular case. They thought they could go anywhere this itinerant rabbi said he was going to go, and the only place they wouldn't go is into death at their own hands. So they're saying, "Well, you must be going to kill yourself, because that's one place we won't go." So Jesus has an answer for them. He said to them, "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for you do not believe that I am He. You will die in your sins." It is essential, and that includes every person in this world who may profess faith in some deity, but who does not recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God and all that that implies. In John 12:48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Dismissing Jesus isn't going to enable one to escape facing Jesus as the judge in the end. I suspect that the materialist is going to be surprised to discover that he has an eternal and immortal soul. The materialist is one who only believes that this world is all that there is and that there's nothing more beyond it. He will be stunned to discover that he has a soul that will live on beyond his body. In his wisdom, Solomon is inspired to write in Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was," that's the external, that's the house our spirit dwelt in this world, "and the spirit will return to God who gave it." There is a destination. In Matthew 22, beginning at verse 31, Jesus was being questioned by persons who were trying to entrap him about his teaching of the life that is to come. In 31 of 22, he says, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken of to you by God, saying?" Do you catch the implications of that? Do you agree with what God said to you? This really puts them on the spot. "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. If they accept the words of the divine, then they must accept that those of whom God said He is the God must also be alive. Therefore, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the righteous who have gone on before are awaiting the judgment in spirit. I think that the moral man is going to be surprised to discover that he's a sinner in need of salvation on Judgment Day. And this would be the person who believes that I'm a relatively good person, and I'm kind to the neighbors, I speak well to my family, and I don't kick the dog too often. I'm a good person. Therefore, I'm going to go to heaven. This moral individual is going to discover on the judgment day that he needed to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is a sinner in need of redemption from his sins. In Romans 3 and 23, the apostle concludes by inspiration that we all are under the aegis of the responsibility of the sins we have committed, and that the repayment for those sins, a little later on in 6 and 23, is eternal death. I think such persons as the atheist, the unbeliever, the materialist, and the moral individual are going to discover and be shocked on the day of judgment. There is a second group of persons who are going to be surprised on the day of judgment. And these are those who profess Christianity but do not belong to the body of Christ. Let's make it very clear here that the New Testament reveals to us that there is one body. It is made clear in multiple texts, beginning with where Peter began preaching on the day of Pentecost, proceeding all throughout the book of Acts, and in all the epistles that were written by the inspired writers following that. There is one body, we're taught in the Scriptures. Many of those who belong to the bodies and the religious organizations developed by humankind in the interim are going to be shocked on the day of judgment. There are going to be a lot of preachers who will be surprised to discover that God meant what He said about preaching the whole truth of the gospel. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and 28, beginning about 26 actually, that he has not hesitated to declare to them the whole counsel of God. Why? Because that's the expectation of the divine. Not those things that fit my ideas, not those things that fit the creed of whatever denomination I belong to, but all those things that are revealed about the Lord's church in the book. They're going to be surprised to discover that the multitudes who followed them were misled, because we failed to teach them the whole truth. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, he challenges the Galatian disciples. And I'm a little disappointed in the Galatians, because they had a great deal of advantages not held by some of the other churches that Paul and Barnabas began. But in spite of these advantages, look at what's happening here in Galatia. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. There is but one gospel. And He says, I'm stunned. I'm stunned that you're moving away from that so quickly. Now, Paul had a wonderful relationship with the Galatians. Whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh was, when he was at Galatia, he assured them, he said, I know you love me because you would have given me your eyes if it would have helped me. And he says, I just don't understand why you're moving so far away from the gospel to something that's different. He says, and this is not another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven, and Paul's saying, even if we, his fellow evangelists and the apostles, as well as an angel from heaven, if we were to come and preach to you anything other than what's already been revealed and preached, he says, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Just the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel of Christ and an admixture of the doctrines and creeds of men. There are going to be a lot of professed believers on the day of judgment who will be surprised. They're going to be surprised to discover that faith alone does not save. I would say that a substantial percentage of those who profess Christianity believe that simply believing in the Lord and accepting Him as the Savior, intellectually, and even at the emotional level, is sufficient for salvation. And on the judgment day, such persons are going to be surprised to learn that faith by itself does not save anyone. James writes in James 2 and 17, 24 and 26, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Folks, the only place in Scripture where the phrase faith only exists is in James chapter 2. And it says of faith only that we're not saved by it. And then 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I suspect that there will be many folks who will be surprised on judgment day, believing that just believing was enough. There are going to be many religiously sincere people who will be surprised to discover on judgment day that a person can be sincere and even zealous on behalf of the Lord and still be lost. In Luke 13, beginning at 24, listen to what our Lord has to say. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter. These are persons who are trying to go to heaven. Will seek to enter and will not be able. When the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you or where you are from. And these people are going to talk about the relationship they had with the Lord. We spent time with you. We sat down and ate with you. We followed you through the streets while you were teaching. We believed in you. We thought we were good people. We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you or where you are from. And this saddens me, because one cannot help but admire the zeal of such persons who confidently serve the Lord in their own way or in the way that they've been instructed, will discover on judgment day that sincerity and being convinced that one was right is not enough. And that's sad. I suspect that the innovator, the fellow who believes that he can improve on the Word of God, or improve on the worship of the services, or improve on the works of the church, is going to be shocked to learn on Judgment Day that it was necessary to have Christ's authority, a thus says the Lord, before doing such things. In Colossians 1 and 18, the text tells us, He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He has the authority, and we answer to Him in all things. In the same epistle, in verse 17 of chapter 3, he writes, Whatever you do in word or deed, whether we're talking about in our personal lives or in our collective activities as an assembled congregation of the Lord's people, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that doesn't mean I do this in the Lord's name. In the name of means by the authority of. You like those old black and white movies? I do. When you watch those old black and white movies, the police will come to the door, not the way they do now. They come to the door and say, Open in the name of the law. Does saying the law open the door? No, it means by the authority of the law, you must now open this door. We get it. Whatever we do in service to the Lord is by His authority. John wrote to disciples in 2 John, beginning at verse 9, Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Many preachers, many professed believers, many religiously sincere people, many innovators are going to be surprised on Judgment Day, along with the unimmersed. They're going to be surprised to learn that baptism is necessary for salvation. Jesus said in Mark 16 and 16, He who believes and is baptized. That's what Jesus said. The apostles He taught to preach the gospel said, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In 1 Peter 3 and 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord had to say about this, and that's what He sent His inspired apostles to preach. And there are going to be folks on the Day of Judgment who will be shocked to learn this. And the third group of persons who may be surprised on Judgment Day is that some members of the Lord's church are going to be surprised, going to be shocked. They'll be surprised to learn that cold formalism is as bad as innovation. You know, just going through the motions. I did what I was supposed to do on Sunday. Now I can go home. I'm done. Going through the motions, getting everything just right. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in truth. I left something out, didn't I? In spirit and in truth. In Ephesians 5 and 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He didn't say singing and then stop there. It's not enough just to sing the hymns. We need to be singing from the heart. It's not merely enough to just worship God in all the various strict ways in which the Scriptures outline, but we must do it from the heart and with the Spirit. In Isaiah 28 and 13, Isaiah describes the state of the people in his day. They were just going through the motions of Judaism. Yep, we got this one ticked off our checklist today. And tomorrow we've got to check that one off the list and we get all these things done and then God should be happy. Isaiah said to these people, the word of God was to them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Just going through the motions. They were worn out serving the Lord. And he said, what's going to happen is they'll stumble and fall. In Matthew 15 and 7, Jesus said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" The Lord's expectation is that we worship Him from the heart. It will never be enough just to get all the acts of worship right without putting the heart into it. I think there are some that will be surprised on the day of judgment to learn that a heart that harbors hate, malice, jealousy, rage, lust, and gossip is just as lost as one who is guilty of murder, fornication, homosexuality, or atheism. We have a tendency, I've seen this often among disciples, to rank sins according to their personal view of the heinousness of those sins. God sees them all the same. In Matthew 5 and 21, Jesus makes it clear to us that if it's in our heart, it's as if we performed it with our hands. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Jesus, you remember them talking about that in the past when rabbis would teach? Yeah, that's what it said. "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment." You don't have to raise a hand. You don't need to kill him. You don't even need to hit him. Just hating him for no good reason. "Whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Jesus ratcheted it up a little bit, didn't he? In Paul's list of sins in Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21, I want you to take note that just over half of them have to do with our attitude of heart rather than the sins we commit in the flesh. Over half of them. I think there are going to be some disciples who will be surprised to learn on Judgment Day that it wasn't about keeping oneself from doing these things, it was also keeping oneself from harboring this spirit within them. There will be some who profess to be members of the Lord's church. You'll be surprised to learn on Judgment Day that they should have made their commitment to Jesus Christ seriously and not with the indifference and casualness that we see so often. In Revelation 3 and 6, the Lord Himself says to the church at Laodicea, a congregation of persons who were just so-so, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Not a pleasant way of expressing it, but it certainly speaks of His Spirit toward those who are casual or indifferent in their service to the Lord. Each generation has something of which they are remembered. In the 1890s, disciples were remembered so much for taking a stand and separating themselves out from the early fledgling denominations that became the Christian Church and the Disciples of Christ. That's what that generation's going to be remembered for. Just before World War II, disciples are going to be remembered for dabbling a little bit with premillennialism. The generation during the 50s and 60s are going to be remembered as those who had to deal with institutionalism. I think our generation is going to be remembered as the one that began to treat the commands of the Lord to serve Him as options rather than commands. On Judgment Day, I suspect some members in the Lord's church will be surprised to learn that telling others of the gospel is the obligation of every Christian and not just the preacher. It's every disciple's responsibility. In Mark 16 and 15, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Every disciple who hears the commission of the Lord is supposed to share the gospel with all others. The Christians in Jerusalem at that time took it seriously. In Acts the 8th chapter in the 4th verse, Saul of Tarsus was so heavily involved in persecuting Christians in Jerusalem, It got so bad in Jerusalem that the disciples left the city. Now here's what a lot of folks would do under the circumstances. They're driven out of the city for serving Christ. I guess when you go out of the city and go away to a strange place, you don't want to make the same mistake twice and get driven off from there. No, that's not what they did. In this text, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They kept doing the same thing that got them run out of the city of Jerusalem in the first place. It wasn't the apostles who were scattered from the city, because if you continue to read, most of the apostles stayed behind in Jerusalem. It's the disciples who were driven out of town. And the disciples kept the commission, even when they were strangers in a strange land. Ezekiel the prophet says this with regard to the responsibility of those who have the knowledge and keep it to themselves. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked one from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. I think some disciples of the Lord will be surprised to learn that their secular concerns should not have taken priority over their spiritual needs. Again, in Jesus' first sermon in the New Testament, he said in Matthew 6 and 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He's not telling us to give no attention to our physical needs, but that our spiritual needs come first. And I imagine there are a lot of disciples who made compromises with their secular needs who are going to be stunned on Judgment Day when the Lord tells them, this should have come first, not that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And you know what the great tragedy of all this is? Is there is no need for anyone to be surprised on Judgment Day, because the divine has made it eminently clear. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at 4, Paul writes to the Thessalonian disciples to help them understand the nature of this day. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. Let's put it in our words. There's no reason why you should be surprised, is what he's saying. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let's watch and be sober. He says in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. God does not desire that anyone be surprised on Judgment Day, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter put it, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here it comes. But, Peter goes on to say, that day's still coming. We just don't need to be surprised. A sermon like this is its own invitation, isn't it? I recall as a very, very young person hearing what they used to call in the country congregation fire and brimstone sermons. Some of you may, I saw some smiles, some of you may remember those, where the gospel preacher would get up and he would talk about perdition and he would talk about the judgment, and persons would sit there sweating in their pews, not because it was hot in the building, but because they knew they were accountable. But over the years, I believe we've gotten far too polite. And rather than warning people of the fire to come, we talk about the wonderful things that for those who are saved. And emphasize that God loves everyone to the point that some believe that God loves me while I'm in my sins and I'm okay. The fact is,
that if we're being accurate rather than overly polite, will make it clear that those who will be surprised on Judgment Day will be lost. And therefore, as Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade you this day to be prepared so that you won't be surprised on Judgment Day. So that when that day comes, you will look forward with anticipation, standing in the presence of the Lord, and hear Him saying, "Enter in." And the way you prepare is to yield your will to the will of God in obedience to the gospel. If you're prepared to do that, we're ready to help you to do that. If you come, I'll be standing safe.